All right, good morning, everyone. If you want to take your Bibles, let's go to Matthew 28. And this is a lesson specifically for the Bible Institute class. So maybe if you didn't bring computers, you'll have to re-listen to it. But you're also intelligent, you'll just remember it all, so it won't matter. But we're in Matthew 28, and we're looking specifically this morning at church planting. And it's a little ironic that the subject has come up in my own reading and studying, and then I was on the phone, well, I was texting, communicating with Manuel a little bit last night, and he's in this very same stage. And so we're going to look at this a little bit, Matthew chapter 28. I'll try not to be long-winded. Here in Matthew 28, this verse we all know very well, verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I just thank you for the day, and just thank you for this opportunity to open your word once again. And just ask, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, if we open your word and just read it with our eyes, but the Spirit is not being allowed to speak to our hearts, then there's going to be a void. There's going to be an emptiness to the words. And God, we're just asking that you would just fill us with the Spirit, that you'd give us understanding and wisdom, that it would be practical, that it would be life-changing, that souls would be brought to you and grow in you. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you'd rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, just thank you for your great mercy and patience with us. And I just pray that you'd give me clarity of thought this morning. My brain's running a little slow and tired, and I just ask that, Lord, you'd be glorified in the weakness this morning. And I just thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I know there are many struggles. There's physical struggles. But Lord, the greatest struggle is that of the spirit realm, where men and women are in a state of confusion about their soul and about eternity, and wrestling the differences between the things of the spirit and the things of the flesh. And Lord, we know that Paul testified of that war that was within him, being a believer. And Lord, how much greater it is with the enemy fighting to keep those people in his family. And so God, we're just asking you to give liberty and freedom to many souls today, that they would come to know you, Lord, that they would be part of this family, Lord, that they would not only feel your love, but share your love in return. Lord, I just pray you'd help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. There is never going to be a greater teacher or example left in our world than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have as well, those that can't teach. And this is not that far from the truth when you consider the various realms of work that many of us do. But those words can never be applied to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he not only taught, but he did. With a simple word, things were created. Everything was created, the Word of God says. So as we go to the Scripture and look at the words of the greatest teacher, what is it that we find when considering here Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that Christ said that he would build his church in Matthew 16. And here he is commissioning the apostles as his departure is drawing nigh. And one thing I want us to begin considering this morning is the first step. The first step of verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore." So there has to be a going. But then it says, "Teach all nations." I want you to understand that the first step is not get a building. The first step is not getting a building. The first step is teaching. And I would dare say, as I've just contemplated this step, I don't know too many churches in our nation that started with this step. And you think about it yourselves. What church started with teaching, we're going to see, is discipling. And how many started with getting their building first? They wanted to get the name on the building. They wanted to get service times up on the building or on the billboard. How many of us can say, you can point to a ministry and say, they started with teaching and discipling? Now, it's not that God's against buildings. He had the children of Israel build a tabernacle out in the wilderness. And, you know, there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, again, for God. But we're talking about establishing the work, the church. And he was the teacher. He did not construct a building. They didn't purchase a building. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, he said. So as we consider this verse and the reality of what it is saying, it is not about a building. It is about a family and a body. 1 Corinthians 12, we're born into one body, into one spirit, not into one building. And I would dare say that I fell into this exact same step. When we went to Weiwei Token, because this is for missions, right? This is for the missions class. When we went, when we left Aguascalientes and we went to Izcalli, and we were there for a few months, God just spoke to our hearts about using that group of, I think it was like 13 people. It was two ladies and a bunch of kids, all from the orphanage. And I didn't know the story of the two ladies at first, that they had been praying for a church for 5 years. But I never once thought, let's disciple these people first. My first thought was, we need a building. We need a building. Well, that's not what this verse says, and I'll continue on with the illustration in just a second, but the first step is to teach. Now, this word, this Greek word, is not specifically doctrine, although it is included, because all teaching is going to include doctrine. But it is this Greek word, mathetuo, which means intransitively to become a pupil, transitively to disciple. That is, enroll as a scholar. Now, that's in Strong's. And Thayer says, to be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and instructions, to make a disciple, teach and instruct. So Jesus does not tell them to choose a place, a building, get the name up on it. He told them to go and disciple people. That's what he told them to do, disciple them. One pastor put it, building a church or buying a building or renting a building and having it filled with believers that come from other churches that are disgruntled or discouraged or distracted from those churches that they're in, and they come and fill up this new church, it has not furthered the kingdom of God. And consider that. They're already saved people. Jesus was sending the disciples to go and disciple people, to lead them to Jesus. What did Paul say? That he was going to go where no other men had labored, because he wanted to see the kingdom of God furthered. And so as we consider this morning, this step this morning, it's about discipleship. It is about discipling people to follow, to be a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a few examples here in Matthew. We're going to jump around quite a bit here in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, hey, we've got a meeting place at such and such a street, such and such address, at such and such a time. Why don't you come out and join our service? That's not what Jesus did. He said to follow him. And when we go out and we're working with people, it is about following Jesus. It is not about being a participant in a building. And I think that's a mindset that we have to get out of our brain. It's not about being in this exact location or any specific location of a church, but it's about meeting Jesus. It's about knowing who he is. And this is going to become even more magnified as you go into territory that is never really considered Jesus. Now, our country is kind of saturated with the idea of church, but so many places are not. So as we continue there, it says in verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now, it's a little interesting as you go to all the Gospels and see the various details of this event. And that's what we're going to do here for a second. In Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, 16, it says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, 38. Luke 4, 38. It says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them." So let's jump down here to chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out of the deep, and let down your net for a draught. Simon answered, he said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And we know this story. We're going to jump down here, verse 9, "For he is astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so also... So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simeon. And Jesus said unto Simeon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So there's a few different details there. Now jump to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 35, John 1, 35. It says, "Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that is Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." What are we looking at? You can take some more time and look at that. There was already contact made. It wasn't that Jesus just cold turkey walked by and said, Hey, you follow me. There was already contact established. It was already interaction. And as I've just been talking with other pastors, with missionaries, seeing what's taking place in my own life, some of the greatest opportunities to disciple are the people that we already have contact with. And that was true in Mexico as well, in the ministry there. People that we had contact with were the greatest open doors for us to disciple people. And there's a lot of different nuances or details that we could go into there, and we don't have the time to do it this morning, maybe at a later time, but it's people with contact. There was previous communication. Now consider that calling, though, that calling to say, follow me, let's have a discipleship time, let's teach, let's learn, let's apply, let's do these things that we find in Scripture, because Jesus told those apostles at the end to teach all nations, and that they would observe all things that were written within the Scripture. But it was people with contact here in the very beginning. And all through those Gospels, those four different Gospels, they have various details. There's various communication with Jesus being in Simon's house and healing his mother-in-law and so forth, with Andrew having already heard Jesus or about Jesus, followed him a little way in that journey that day, and goes and finds his brother, and there was a chain effect there. So it wasn't just cold turkey one day. There was some discipleship already planted there, which is exciting because there's a lot of people that have already heard a little, but maybe they've never really had a personal invitation to follow from another believer. Certainly the Lord Jesus, certainly the Holy Spirit is convincing men of sin, righteous of judgment, and calling them, as we see there at the end of Revelation, come. And John in chapter 8, talking about the freedom and liberty that there is in knowing the truth. But another disciple, another believer going and say, hey, come, let's study. And it's special time. In Matthew chapter 5, it said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, I've thought about this verse so many times over the years. With Jesus being the perfect teacher, with Jesus having the perfect, pure, preserved words coming out of his mouth, and this opportunity to reach the multitudes and convince them of the truth, the reality, what he does is he sees the multitude and he takes these disciples apart to disciple them more. Because what he's doing is he's giving them responsibility. And we'll look at that more in just a minute. The multitudes did need to be reached, but some had to learn to keep the discipleship going once Christ was no longer physically there. And it's interesting also in these disciples that he calls, these people that he's investing into personally for more than 3 years, these are people that he provided for. He provided for his disciples. We can see that there was food provided. Let's just jump to one of these in Luke 9. Luke 9, it wasn't just the disciples, but here's an example of Christ's provision for those that were following. Luke 9:14. It says, for they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And we understand that later on these people come back and he's like, hey, you were only following me because of the food. My simple point is, though, throughout the ministry of the disciples is that Christ provided for them. They even had a purse. We'll look at that in a little bit. But that Christ provided for them. It wasn't only spiritual food. There was a physical aspect. He gave them instruction. He gave them direction as to where to go. John chapter 6 also talks about the feeding of these. Let's just jump there. We got a second here. We're real close. John 6:6. John 6:6. John 6:6, and it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He already had a plan. He already had a plan for provision for these people. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. There's many varying levels of provision. And with this, sometimes the instruction was more on the corrective side, the clarifying side, the reproof side. In Matthew chapter 17, 24, in Matthew 17, 24, the Bible says this, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And see, here's this aspect of discipleship. It is taking on the responsibility to see that person grow and mature and develop godly character and being responsible with the information and the truth that they themselves can also dig into and search the scriptures and study to see where those things are so. And study, show thyself approved unto God, and so forth. Verse 26, Peter saith unto him, strangers. So he's giving him an answer. There's this school moment here. Question and answering. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding the provision, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. So in this lesson, he uses it to correct Peter's thinking, but he also provides a way so as to not offend the lost people or the tax collectors in this moment, that provision. There's lots of times and lots of illustrations of provision through the scripture. So it wasn't just food, though, and it wasn't just finances. We also see that Jesus gave them a time of rest. He provided rest for them. As Jesus took on the majority of this responsibility at the end here in Matthew 14:22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." This wasn't like, I don't know. I call it the Austin way of asking you to do something. Because when I was little, I can remember my grandpa and Uncle Russ, and my dad, they would say something like, well, if I came up to them and asked them what to do, or if I was done with a task and kind of looking around, they'd say, "Hey, Jeremy, would you mind going and doing this?" And that was a very friendly way or inviting way for me to say, okay, here's an opportunity to serve, or here's an opportunity to do something. I didn't always like that when it came to carrying sheets up a ladder to nail onto a gable, which it seems like many times the rookie gets to do, the nailing of those sheets. Well, not today because it's all done on the ground, but hey, would you mind looking at this? Hey, would you mind doing this? Would you mind coming over here? Just that invitation for someone to come. Jesus doesn't say, hey, would you mind? It says he constrained them to go. They needed rest. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." They needed rest from the people. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Not only, though, did these disciples need rest from this multitude of people, they also needed another lesson in their lives, to trust and to have faith in the one who was with them when they thought he wasn't. He knew what their needs were. He knew what their fears and their weaknesses were. But he sent them into this moment to grow them in their faith. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just commend people who teach these little children on a daily basis. Little David is taking a kindergarten class through Abeka on video. And that woman that teaches all those 4- and 5-year-olds, she's amazing with them. It's amazing what she gets them to do in just a few days. She is investing into those kids, even though this was recorded, I don't even know how many years ago. She is still demonstrating love for all of those children watching, where David is excited to turn that thing on and learn and to sing and to memorize and to answer questions. When those people in that screen can't even hear him, he's excited to do it. That's our God. That's our example, our illustrator, our teacher. That's the Lord Jesus Christ investing pure love into us so that we can become excited to then share that love with others. And so as our faith grows, then that responsibility can also grow. But there were those times of open correction. We're right here, Matthew 16:21-23. It says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so in this discipling, there is a time of correcting. And in Luke chapter 22, just because these men were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did not mean that they were perfect or that they had a lot of godly character and that they were completely matured or whatever word you want to throw in there. Look at Luke 22:24. Luke 22:24. It says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, I'm sorry, but this just sounds like a bunch of kindergartners or a bunch of fourth graders. And they're fighting over a toy, or they're fighting over an opportunity. Maybe they want to be first in line to get food, or they want to do something first. And there's this argument that takes place. But these were grown men, married men. And they're arguing over a childish thing, if you will. And Christ has to correct them. It says in verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. So there was this time of correcting. Within the discipleship lessons, there is correction. And Jesus took that responsibility upon him, and he's left us his word to share with others so that we also can be responsible in that way. The point here is that Christ left an example of taking on the responsibility of the maturing, the nurturing, the teaching of these men, and yet one was still not saved. And one was still not saved. The perfect teacher. The one that left a foundation that no other man can lay. Still had one that was not saved. Throughout the Gospels, Christ knew that the men were not perfect, but we have to notice throughout the Gospels that he continually gave them responsibility. Even with their errors, he gave them responsibility. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. I'm bringing this up, young men, because in the context of missions, and this happened to me more than once, where I gave someone responsibility, and in the end, I found out that their heart was not where it should have been to be taking on that responsibility. And so we had to make some changes. But I'm reminded of this passage. Christ left us this as an example in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. It says, he called unto him the 12. Well, who is one of the 12 but Judas, right? It says, he began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And who is in the midst? Who is one of the partners of the twos? It's Judas. It's Judas. But God in the flesh, gave these disciples, these followers of him, a responsibility. Even with Big Mouth Peter and Doubting Thomas and Lost Judas, he gave them responsibility. And if we want to see people grow, mature, develop character, you're going to have to give them responsibility. And the truth will come out. The truth came out about Judas. It took some time, but the truth came out about him. And the same was true in the situations that happened to us in Wewetoka. The truth did come out. And it helped me to be aware and to address that subject within the people, within the congregation. But Jesus Christ gave responsibility to all of the disciples. And isn't that what we do with our children? They're not capable of doing some things on their own, but what do we ask them to do? I can remember Daniel coloring a picture for me and showing me when he was 5 years old what he was doing down in Georgia or Tennessee, wherever they were at that time. And he was learning to mow the lawn. And he drew me this picture with this kid with his hands up. Well, that was the like the illustrating the handle or the bar of the lawnmower. You know, and that's hard on your back when you're reaching up here to push on something. It's kind of like us on this roof. There was some certain positions, man, it just hurt your back in a certain way because it wasn't comfortable. It's very comfortable to push the lawnmower down here. When they made lawnmowers, they were not thinking about five-year-old boys. They were thinking of people of full stature and pushing that lawnmower. Now, I say that, there's one of the young girls at the college who is of full stature for her, but I'm not even sure if she's 4'10". I mean, she is a short little lady. And but that's not how the designers made the lawnmower. And so it's a process of teaching. Maybe you show them, and then you say, okay, now you take a turn. You take it once down and once back, and let's see how you do. And then you're like, okay, I'm going to do this section, and then I want you to do this little section. It's that process of training and teaching and discipling all the do's and the don'ts. Don't point the lawnmower at the windows at the house if there's gravel in the yard, because it's going to shoot it out. It's going to break siding or a window, or somebody's going to be walking on that side that's not going to be walking on this side towards the road. And so, you know, shoot the trash out towards the road. Although I'm sure you've been driving by roads too, or by houses where they've been mowing and they shoot junk out your car. And it's kind of a lose-lose sometimes with that one. But there's still the training process. How about when you're teaching a young child to do the dishes and they're not tall enough, they can't even see into the sink standing on the ground? And so you say, well, listen, we're going to grab this chair and we're only going to put so much water in it so the water doesn't go up to your elbows, you know, when you finally do get up there high enough, and you do all this training and this teaching, and we don't need to turn the soap bottle upside down and squeeze until our hands get tired, and then that's enough soap, which has happened. There's teaching. There's training. You're giving them responsibility when they're not fully capable on their own of discerning this, but you're giving them responsibility, and it builds character, and it builds trust, and it builds confidence, and Jesus did this with his disciples. Oh, and by the way, who was entrusted with the bag? John 12. Let's go to John chapter 12. And see, this verse, even though it's like, wow, why? It's still encouraging to me because in my ignorance, God helped me to see a need and to be able to do some teaching and changing and training. But in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, it says, then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and beer that was put therein. So, and Jesus rebukes him here in verse 7 and 8, but Jesus full well knew who he was and what he was doing, and he still gave him the responsibility to take care of this bag. John chapter 13. John 13, 29 says, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. It wasn't uncommon that Jesus would send the disciples to do these tasks. He's giving them responsibilities, tests of their character. And of course, he was lost, and he didn't care about those things. But the point for us is that Jesus, the perfect one, gave him responsibility. And it served well to the 11, but Judas never accepted it. And this, there's several things I guess we could bring out of that example as well, but I just know in America that we want and expect results very quickly or immediately. And if we don't get them, then we're not happy. And I know this very well on multiple levels, and one of them is on a contractor side. If you don't get to a job when somebody wants you to get to the job, they're mad at you all of a sudden. They're upset with you all of a sudden. And they don't understand weather. Well, I'm sorry, but the weather has put me far behind. They don't understand emergencies. There's an emergency, and I'm sorry, yours isn't an emergency. I had a lady call me up, an elderly lady this week, and just right off the bat, this is so-and-so, and I need you over here to cut holes in my drywall and blah, 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 blah. She had a list of stuff, like a honey-do list. And she's a single old lady. And she just rambled. And she's like, when can you come do it? And I said, well, probably in 4 to 6 weeks. What? Not happy. Okay, I'll have to find somebody else. You know, because this is an emergency for her. And it wasn't an emergency, but You have to understand, people want and expect results right now. And that's not the way it is with discipleship. Sometimes it is, but frequently it isn't. It takes time. Even after more than 3 years, the disciples were still bickering about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to sit on the right and the left of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was still lost after more than 3 years of discipling these people. And interestingly enough, look at Matthew 16 again. I know we were there, but there's so many examples where he gave them so much responsibility. And then we see in Matthew 16 this question. In Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I can understand that side of the question, you know. What are you hearing out there? What's the word on the street? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" He didn't ask that question on day one when he said, "Hey, come follow me." This is a lot later. And he is asking them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Jesus had already given them responsibilities. "But whom say ye that I am?" He wanted it to be out of their mouth, their testimony. What was it that they truly believed? He had sent them knowing full well that Judas didn't believe. He's asking the disciples, them all, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And listen what Jesus says. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And here's a point that I think we often miss. We are not going to do the convincing. Although we are to have an answer. We are to have an answer for the hope. Those that are going to ask us of our hope, we need to have an answer. We need to be willing to try to convince the gainsayers. But ultimately, the only one that can convince the heart is the Father. It says, "But my Father which is in heaven." He didn't even say himself in this moment. It is Jesus, the perfect, the God in the flesh that is before him and discipling and ministering. He says, he leaves this example that it's not about the flesh and blood. It's not about the words that come out of my mouth. It's about the lessons that the Holy Spirit, that the Father convinces that heart about. We don't have the patience to wait for God to do the work. We don't have the patience to see God do the work. Now, I'm often reminded, my dad gives this example often. I guess it didn't really hit me in this way until not too long ago. But he talks about, he'll give the illustration about, I think it's long hair. I think it's long hair when I was born. Or when mom was expecting me. At some point in there. And he gives the testimony of those eyes looking back at him and not wanting to see a hypocrite. Well, what had God already established? Responsibility. People had said, right, that in church, the lessons, the indirect comments from grandpa, from his grandpa, from other people, "Hey, this isn't the direction we should be going." But once God gave him the responsibility, he's like, "Whoa, I don't want this in my life anymore." Sometimes God needs to give us responsibility so that we can see actually where we're at with ourselves. That's why it's discouraging sometimes when, in Mexico specifically, you know, you want to see somebody grow in an area and you say, "Hey, would you mind helping? You know, would you mind coming over and lending us a hand?" And they say no. Like, "I really want them to grow in this area, and I'm going to come alongside them and help them," and they're rejecting or they're putting off this opportunity. God wants us to grow, and one of the ways we grow is by responsibility. It's like John, my son John, one of the very first days on the job, Greg said, "All right, John, go jump on the sky track." I'm like, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "Go jump on the sky track, drive it around way out there, get used to it, figure out what you're going to figure out." And he just let him go for about 45 minutes, driving that thing all around, putting the thing up and down, extending out, tilting, all kinds of stuff on his own. Gave him responsibility. And now I trust John on the track. And there's some other people I'm not so trusting about. But Greg gave him responsibility, something that I probably wouldn't have done, not in that way. But Greg was confident, and it helped John greatly. Jesus asks for their answer after he'd already given them responsibility. And ironically, it's a similar question that was poised to Pilate in John 18. In John 18, 33, the Bible says here, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" It's kind of that same question. He's wanting Pilate to think about what is actually in his own heart and in his own mind. Did the Father convince you of that? Or are you just saying what you heard out there on the street? And there's going to be people that will come back with both answers in our lifetime. If we're willing to get out there, reach, and disciple, both answers are going to come back. But remember 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, God is the one that gives the increase. Paul planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. It's always going to be because of him. He just asks us to go and disciple. He asks us to go out there and reach people. And so for you in the missions class, when you're out there in the field, your focus can't be the building. It can't be the property. It has to be the soul. It's the soul of man. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. And just thank you for all that you're teaching, all that you're guiding us, discipling us into. And I pray to your God that you would be exalted. And this nation needs you. Our country is going downhill fast, super fast. But Father, your word is still sure. And it is an anchor that won't let anything slide. And so God, just help us to get your word out to people so they can hear with their ears, so that faith can have a chance to take root. Lord, just thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen.